Unless you've been hibernating for the last 2 weeks, more than likely you'll be aware of the fact that we are currently enjoying or enduring the opening phase of the World Cup in Russia, where TV is now saturated with game after game after game, and every viewer has suddenly become a qualified referee, and as it looks at the television and shouts out and tells everybody exactly how you should really play the game. And it's a very emotional time for many. Some people get very excited and they can't wait for the next game. And there's other people who just hold their hands up in despair and say, how long is this going on for? And usually in every game, some different emotions are expressed. Usually starts, particularly if the team, let's say it's England, scores a goal to begin with. This great elation, this hooray, these cheerings, yes, fist pump in the air and all the rest of it. Everything is great in the world. And then there may well be some singing, maybe a sudden burst into some kind of song. My son Josh supports, our family support Tranmere Rovers, who now are finally back into the Football League after many years. They went to Wembley a few weeks ago. My Josh went to watch the match. And when they scored the winning goal, he turned around and he hugged the man next to him. And then he turned around and he hugged the man next to him. And they were bouncing up and down. He'd never met them before in his life. But they were sharing this joyful emotion. It brings up these things. And then what often then changes is then when the other team equalizes. And then it's, it's usually in the last few seconds of the first half. And you think, oh, if the referee had only blown the whistle earlier, all that kind of sort of thing. And at that moment there's that kind of the singing stops. And the cheering ends, and there's that slight lull of sadness. And at that point, the game can go one of three ways. You can remain a draw, and everyone goes home a little bit disgruntled, perhaps. Or the opposition may score a winning goal, and then you go back home and say, we were robbed! Our team is rubbish! The referee definitely needed glasses! And that's how you sort of feel. Or alternatively, our team may score the finish of the winning goal, and yes, hey, our team are the best. They're that fantastic. Can't wait to the next game. A huge range of emotions. Football is a game of two halves, but it's a game of many emotions. And perhaps one of the strangest emotions that is experienced for some in a football match is that of weeping. And that can be if a team is finally out of a tournament, sometimes experienced by the crowds when they're watching the team that they've loved, and they'll express tears. Perhaps many will remember that very famous picture in 1990 of Paul Gascoigne when England lost against West Germany, and the tears were being expressed by him. And for those who love watching football, you perhaps might be able to identify with that. You might sort of think, yeah, I got emotionally involved in that, and when this happened, you know, I cried at the end a little bit because it was quite emotional. And there's others who might not particularly like watching or playing football, who might say, why on earth would you, why would you cry over a game? Why would you do that? Weeping over the loss of a loved one, the loss of a family member, a loss of a close friend, maybe even the loss of a pet that's been part of your life for a long period of time, maybe that's understandable, that's justifiable, but getting upset over a game of football. As someone recently said, after all, it's just 22 men kicking a bag full of wind between a few bits of wood. That's all it is. So why get so upset over football? Over the last few weeks, we've been thinking about this series, Hello, Hello, looking at times when God spoke to people at crucial times, called their name twice, got their attention, and wanted to say something. It's important that they should listen when life isn't making sense or they're facing challenges and might feel a bit too hard. And this evening, I want us to think about the importance of listening to the Father's voice when there are tears in your eyes. Now, I prepared this sermon before this morning's football game, and I was hoping it wouldn't be prophetic, that when I come to preach this sermon tonight, that for those in the congregation who love football would have tears in their eyes after England's performance. But, of course, it's not prophetic, so that's absolutely fine. It's tears of joy instead, so it still kind of works. Listening to the Father's voice when there are tears in your eyes. The Bible tells us on at least three occasions that Jesus wept. Hebrews 5:7 says this, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. And many attribute that to his time in the Garden of Gethsemane, or maybe on the cross when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, which we looked at last week. Then also John chapter 11, when he was at the tomb of Lazarus, he had arrived and Lazarus had died and been buried for 4 days. And John 11:32 says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. He wept as he grieved for Lazarus, who is referred to in the scripture as his friend. Jesus wept as he saw the pain and the sadness caused by Lazarus's death that was felt by his family. Jesus may have wept in response to death itself, which causes pain and sadness to so many. Jesus may have wept as he considered his own death, which was going to come up in just a couple of weeks or so time after this event. The pain and the sadness of the crucifixion that would bring to him and to his family and to his followers. All of these things perhaps are understandable. Maybe we can identify in some ways saying, well, yeah, tears, weeping is appropriate in these kind of circumstances. Maybe all of us at some time have felt a sense of loss or a sense of physical pain, and it brings us to tears. And that's all kind of understandable. But there's a third occasion when Jesus wept that's referred to in Scripture. It's a little bit different. He wept over a city, the city of Jerusalem. And Luke 13 gives us an account of that. Jesus was slowly making his way to Jerusalem. And a group of Pharisees approached him and suggested he didn't go and pass through this area because Herod was out to get him. And Jesus just carried on. He said, no, I'm going, I'm pressing on to Jerusalem. And he healed people and taught people on the way. And he said these words in chapter 13, verse 34 of Luke's Gospel. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. This series has been looking at the times when God calls the name of people twice. It's just interesting that Jesus refers to Jerusalem twice here. As if in the same as with all these other occasions, calling a name twice emphasizes the importance, drawing attention that something important needs to be said about this. And then as Luke's gospel carries on, when Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel, as he's looking over Jerusalem, this is just before he comes in on what we call Palm Sunday, before he enters into this, he's looking over Jerusalem, and it says this in chapter 19 of Luke. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Crying over a football game might seem very odd, but also crying over a city might seem very strange. But this wasn't any ordinary city. Historically, Jerusalem was known as the city of David. It was known as the city of God. It was the place where the temple was. It was the place where people went to worship God. It was where the presence of God dwelt in the early days through the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God was. It was a holy place. It was a place people wanted to go to in order to be able to worship and sacrifice God to God. And the battle for Jerusalem still exists. You might remember back in December last year, President Trump decided he was going to move the American embassy in Israel into Jerusalem. And there was a big uproar about that because what that meant essentially was he was recognizing that Jerusalem was the Jewish place. This belongs to the Jews. And of course, the Palestinians are saying, no, we want Jerusalem. They're still battling over Jerusalem. That's the place that so many people, even to this day, want to have. King David wrote in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. That's one of the number of the Psalms that are known as the Song of Ascents. They're the songs that people would sing as they came into Jerusalem to celebrate such feasts as Passover. And they would come in and they would go up to Jerusalem and they would sing a number of psalms. And this is one of them. And here was Jesus in Luke 19, was coming towards Jerusalem at that time of Passover. And just as the Psalms would be sung, praying for the peace of Jerusalem, Jesus announced and saying, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Jesus was looking at Jerusalem. He was looking at the people that were part of that city, recognizing that they had rejected his message. Despite the fact that he'd preached the message throughout the whole of Galilee and also in Jerusalem area. He'd healed and he delivered people, and that message would have surrounded all the way through Israel. People would have known who Jesus was. He had brought deliverance, good news to the poor, and deliverance from those who were captive. People's hearts, some of them had turned to God, but many of them were still far from God. Religious, but not bearing godly fruits. They remained far from God, and Jesus could see that spiritual state, but he also saw beyond that, and he could see there was a time coming when the walls of the city will be destroyed. The city would be destroyed, and we know historically that took place in AD 70. Jeremiah is also someone who wept over Jerusalem. In fact, Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem, but so did Jeremiah when he saw the walls of Jerusalem crumble. And he wept, and many people believe that Lamentations is his expression of the pain that he felt. He told everybody, look, if you don't turn back to God, an invading army will come and destroy this place. And they didn't turn back to God, and the Babylonian army came and destroyed this place and took them all off into captivity. And this is what says in Lamentations 3, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Jesus experienced a similar thing many, many years later over the city. Jeremiah was looking at walls that were crumbling. Jesus was looking at walls that were still there but knew that they would crumble. And he was saying, as a hen gathers the chicks, so I'd want with you. Now, that's a beautiful image. In case you've never seen it, this is what it looks like. Okay, so here's our starring hen, and here are the chicks hiding in the shelter of the wings. How cute is that? And if you've forgotten to do that, then it's okay. There's still time. So in comes one that had forgotten that mum's there. And okay, here we go. And you're safe under the wings of the hen. And then you might say, well, where are the chicks? Anyone see my chicks? Oh, well, there they are. They were hiding under the hen in a place of safety. Jesus offered love and support to people. God offers love and support to people. Jesus supports, and the people said no to his message. And that caused Jesus to weep because they had rejected his message. And the source of joy and hope was not theirs, even though they thought that their lives perhaps were godly because they were dwelling, or at least coming, to the city of Jerusalem. And I guess in our lives, we will come to points in our lives where some things will cause us to weep. It may be things that we've done that we regret, or it may be things that other people have done to us that have hurt us, causes us to weep. Or maybe things that haven't been directly or indirectly linked with us, but they still cause us emotional pain. But I want to suggest that through this image of Jesus weeping over the city, both in terms of its physical, but also the people who made up that city, I want to encourage us that when we have tears in our eyes, it's important that we listen to the Father's voice. Because sadness and grief can cause us to not think clearly. It can cause us to come to wrong conclusions. It can cause us to make wrong actions that we might regret. Proverbs 17:22 in the Contemporary English Version says this, if you are cheerful, you feel good. If you are sad, you hurt all over. That's physical, emotional, mental, spiritual. All kinds of hurts can be felt if we're sad. Jesus never promised anybody that following him will mean that we are exempt from sadness. But he did say in Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And he offers that comfort directly through his word, through his Holy Spirit coming alongside us as a comforter, but also indirectly through other people who can be that loving support to us in times if we will listen and receive that support and that help. We can find hope and help through the tears. David, King David, wrote this in Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. So for the next couple of minutes, I just want us to take a look at all those three scenarios that we've looked at already that were bringing tears and see what happened next. What was the things that followed after the outbreak of tears in the case of Jesus and from Jeremiah? In the case of Jesus, as he stood weeping over Lazarus's tomb, he had a revelation of the resurrection power. It says in John 11:25, I am the resurrection, the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. So Jesus is looking at death, but he has a revelation of himself being the resurrection, the life. And then he goes on to say in chapter 11, verse 41, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Jesus had tears in his eyes, weeping over the grave, but then he heard the Father's voice, had a revelation of the resurrection, and the dead came to life. Listen to his voice, even with tears in our eyes. When Jeremiah was weeping over the broken walls of Jerusalem and saying, must have felt, you kind of wanted to say, look, I told you so, but he wasn't in that kind of mood. He just was grieving the loss, and he's saying these words, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall, I remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. This is an awful, awful moment. Jerusalem is destroyed, which was an identity of who the Israel people were. To lose the city is to lose your identity. And then having Jeremiah said this, he then brings to his mind Heavenly Father. He's speaking to him, says, look, be comforted, Jeremiah. I'm a faithful God. Of course, Jeremiah did actually bring the word that in 70 years' time they'll all come back, which of course they did. And this is what he goes and says immediately, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. At that moment, he got a revelation that God is enough. Yes, the walls are destroyed. The identity of the Jewish nation may be in jeopardy. But in the end, the Lord is my portion. Had a revelation that great is God's faithfulness, his mercies are new every morning. I'll wait for him that he may show and reveal more into my life, that through his tears he still found joy and could hear the Father's voice. What about when Jesus wept over Jerusalem? What did he hear and what did he do? Well, there were two things that Jesus did after he had wept over Jerusalem. First, he confronted man's sin. And then he communicated God's grace. So how did he confront man's sin? Well, it says that after he'd wept over Jerusalem, he went into the temple area and he observed all that was going on in the area. He could see that people were buying and selling, exchanging coins that they had to coins that they could offer into the temple. So it hasn't got Caesar's image. They would have a different image on it, and that would therefore wouldn't be a false god being presented to God. There were animals in cages that people could buy to offer as a sacrifice to save them carrying them the many miles they've traveled. And generally speaking, all of that was okay, except they turned it into a business to make profit. And many people believe that they were charging extortionate currency exchange rates and charging far too much for these animals. So they were making lots of money. It was a marketplace. Instead of a place where God was to be worshipped and where prayer was to be made, they turned it basically into a market. And Jesus responds in this way. It says in Luke 19:45, this is after he'd wept over Jerusalem, it says, Jesus entered the temple. He started chasing out the people who were selling things. He told them, the scriptures say, my house should be a place of worship, but you have made it a place where robbers hide. Or into a den of robbers, other versions say. Mark's gospel gives a little bit more about what he did and said. It says in Mark 11, he went into the temple, began chasing out everyone who was selling and buying. He turned over the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. Jesus would not let anyone carry things through the temple. He confronted man's sin. With tears in his eyes over the city, he confronted what was wrong. And it's important to note that Jesus was perfectly controlled in this expression of righteous anger. Sometimes we might get upset and grieved or maybe frustrated, and we get angry, and we might justify our expressions of anger by saying, well, Jesus was angry. He went into the temple. He turned over the tables. He tossed them all, tossed all the animals out and all the money over. So Jesus could do it. What's wrong with me getting a little bit angry? Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was very controlled and organized with this. It says in Mark 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went into Bethany with the 12. He saw what was going on, and then he went home for the night. He went and slept on it. No doubt he prayed a lot about it before the following day he went into the temple and dealt with it. I'm sure he was stirred up in a righteous anger when he saw what was going on, but he went back and prayed about it before he responded in the way that he did. He showed us the right way to respond to situations. No knee-jerk responses. Take time to think and pray about it before we respond. But having confronted man's sin, Jesus then continued to communicate God's grace. It also says in Luke 19:47, each day Jesus kept on teaching in the temple. So the chief priests, the teacher of the law of Moses, and some other important people tried to have him killed, but they could not find a way to do it because everyone else was eager to listen to him. Jesus wept over the city, but in a sense gave them the last 11th hour opportunity to change. Judgment is coming. Change your heart. Every opportunity Jesus had, he taught them. It also says in Matthew's gospel that he healed people as well. It says the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teacher of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you Lord, have called forth your praise? He preached the good news. And then he made sure that praise was back in the temple. Even though he had wept over the city, even though he had tears in his eyes, he continued to be the channel of his Father's love, teaching, healing, bringing praise. And it may be that at some point throughout this week, we will experience a circumstance that will cause tears to well up in our eyes. Don't wish anything bad upon us all, but this is life. We can have a fantastic day one day, and the next day we can get some news that really brings us low. So does that mean Jesus isn't the same as he was on the previous day when we were perhaps quite happy and could say Jesus is everything? Jesus is with me all the time. I've sung great praise on Sunday, but this happens on Monday, so suddenly he's left me. I need to get back to church on Sunday because then he'll be back with me. No, Jesus is with us all the time. Circumstances may change, but he doesn't change at all. And if our circumstances, therefore, dramatically change, even if we feel that our world is falling apart, I want to suggest it's important that we still seek to listen for the Father's voice, even if we have tears in our eyes. Then we will stay on solid ground. When our circumstances seek to pull us under, we will stand on solid ground. Because we're remembering the Lord is faithful, he never changes. Even if everything around me is crumbling and people have let me down, Jesus won't. Even though right now I might find it hard to see him clearly, because there's tears in my eyes. I want to end just with these words from Psalm 40, written by David, who had experienced a terrible time in his life where he literally felt that he was in a pit. These psalms are good because when we might feel like that, something's gone really bad right now, I feel very low, I feel like I'm in the bottom of a pit. What does he do? Does he say, Lord, I'm in a pit? Does he just sit in the pit and hope one day the pit will vanish or something will happen? No, what he does is he listens to the Father's voice that says, I'm still here, you can call out to me. And this is what he writes. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And I want to pray that we may find the joy of the Lord to be our strength this week, even if at times we're trying to make sense of our circumstances with tears in our eyes. Let's pray together, and then the band will come up and lead us in some response songs. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that in many ways we have much to give you thanks for today, and there'll be lots of reasons why people will generally feel cheerful today. Lord, we've eaten good food, we've enjoyed each other's company. For those who like football, they've come away from it very happy with the results. Maybe we've seen family that we haven't seen for a while. Lord, lots of reasons to be cheerful. And Lord, we also know that perhaps in the last week and maybe in the week to come, there will be circumstances that we will face that won't be as positive. And yet, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remember that you are the same today, yesterday, and forever. And Lord, as we sing and as we rejoice in the provision of your Spirit, in the provision of Jesus to deal with our sin, in your everlasting and enduring love for us, pray, Lord, that the revelation that we have today in our act of worship, that you are faithful and always there, may go with us when we're not here together. And maybe we might feel quite alone, isolated, we may find in difficult situations. And certainly, if we're facing times, Lord, when we're feeling deeply low in our spirit, I pray, Lord, that we will hear your voice encouraging us and that we may find that song again for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.